Brazil, and Brazil, like the World Cup was there, and that kind of interrupted some of our operations. And then it was a national election year, and that is pandemonium in Brazil. So amidst all of those things, we were still able to deliver a little over 750 of our clay water filters. We put them in houses. It gets better. Listen, it gets better. We put them in 14 unreached villages that have no gospel witnesses, that are unengaged. We served over 1,200 families that live in clay houses and thatch roofs. And now, because of that, over 5,000 people have access to pure drinking water. So now you can clap. I thought that was something to praise the Lord over. Yes. And all of that is worthy of praising the Lord. But, you know, our ultimate purpose in being in Brazil is not to provide pure drinking water. All that is a worthy cause. Our purpose there is to expose people to the living water, who is Jesus Christ. And we are amazed to see what God is doing there. And those water filters open the doors for us in villages that we otherwise could not enter in as simply missionaries with the living water. But once we get in with our water filters, it seems that God just breaks down all the barriers, and then we're able to communicate the gospel to people who many of them do not read. It's difficult because what do you do when you're a preacher and you can't hold your Bible in your hand? Well, you begin to memorize it and put it in your heart and communicate it in story form, and that's what we've been doing. And tonight I'll share a little more about that specifically with you. Today, let it suffice for me just to show one missionary picture. And I know after you see this, a lot of you like Miss Brown and Sarah, y'all going to sign up immediately to go to Brazil if you can see this. All right, can you see it? Is it? Yeah, you can see it up there. You know what that is? Anybody see what it is? That is a serpent, my friends. That is a serpent. One of the villages that we work in, they just killed a pair of these snakes. Now, they have a name for them in Portuguese, but basically it's an anaconda. And there were five men that were out hunting, and they found this pair that had really been menacing their village, eating things like dogs and pigs and calves and things of that nature. Well, they found them, and they killed both of them, and this is the female of the pair. And they said, we could not bring the male back because we only had five people and we couldn't tote him. Can you imagine? Now, that's a snake. That's just not your average garden variety snake right there. I estimated that snake, the picture doesn't do him justice, but I estimated him to be probably about 20, 25 feet long. Just a huge snake. But anyway, come to Brazil. Right? Yeah, I'm scared to death of them as well, but thank the Lord, he takes care of us down there, and I hadn't been ate by a snake yet. All right, now I want to ask you to find your place with me in Galatians chapter number 5. I'm going to spend our time looking at one idea today, because one of the questions that I get quite often when I'm at home is this. Folks will say, Brother Richie, tell me, what is the main difference between ministering there in Brazil, taking the gospel to people who've never heard, as opposed to ministering back home? What do you see as the main difference? And my answer is always the same, because it's obvious to me, the difference. The difference between ministry there and ministry here is the obvious, in-your-face, personally tangible presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know why that is. I have struggled with it. Why the Spirit is so involved in tangible ways in the ministry and work that we're involved in there to degrees that we have only read about in history books and that we only see really in Scripture in other ministry context. I have several theories. I think one of the reasons is because there we are totally outside of our comfort zone. I mean, when you cross that equator, you know they say the water, the whirlpool in the toilet turns around and goes the other way. That's not the only thing that turns around. Everything is almost opposite in that world as opposed to what we are accustomed to in our culture of origin, in the Bible Belt of the United States. Everything changes. So down there, we know that we are not in our world. We are no longer in Kansas, Toto. And we've got to be dependent completely upon the Spirit of God in order not only to navigate culture, but not to make a mess of ministry. And it's amazing how many times we'll be headed in this direction to do one thing that we have on our agenda, and the Spirit of God will just show up and totally reorient us and take us in another direction, doing something completely different from what we had planned. And I tell teams that are coming down when they ask me, what is the one thing that we need when we come to Brazil in order to be fruitful? And I say, discernment to the Spirit of God, and number two, flexibility. A willingness to cancel everything that you've planned for the past 3 months and turn on a dime and go do something that you never even put on your radar. That's the way it works. I can't imagine flying by the seat of my pants like that in the United States of America. For instance, Heather and I have been involved in the planting now of multiple churches in Brazil. And when we're there, we're getting many invitations from pastors. Many of them are my students that are pastoring churches that we help to plant. And they'll ask me to come and speak. And we go and accept as many invitations as we can while we're there. And I remember one specific time we went and worship in Brazil, the song service, the song portion of the worship service, it's not uncommon for it to be an hour and a half long just of singing and praising the Lord. And just about at the end of that time when they were about to transition into the Word, when I was going to stand up and preach, the pastor comes, stands next to me and says, Pastor Richie, we have been really struggling here in our church with the nature of spiritual leadership. What is it? How is it different from leadership in other areas of life? And what does God's Word have to say about it? Is there any way you could address that for us tonight in your message? Well, you know what the American preacher in me wanted to say? I wanted to say, are you silly? Have you lost your mind? I'm about to walk up to that pulpit and begin to preach in probably less than 5 minutes. You've known I've been planning to be out here for the past 2 weeks, and you walk up to me in what is equivalent to our special music before the message and ask me to preach on something that I don't have prepared in English, let alone in Portuguese? That's what I wanted to say to him. No. All bets are off. I'm preaching what I have planned to preach for the past 2 weeks. But I just couldn't do that. I couldn't say that to him, Brother IB. Everything within me wanted to say that to him. But I looked at him and I said, how long do I have? And he said, 5 minutes. So I took my Portuguese Bible and I went and sat outside on the sidewalk. I had to run donkeys off in order to find a place to sit down, and I sat there and I said, God, it's me and you here, and it's mostly you, because I bring nothing to the table tonight, and you know what he's asked me to do, and I want to serve your people, and I want to serve you. So God, I don't mean to be demanding, but you've got 4 minutes. And the Spirit of God took me to 1 Timothy and some of those passages where Paul was teaching this young man about spiritual leadership. And I put it together and I walked back in as it was time for me to walk up to the pulpit. And God even amazed me. The Lord showed me some things that I didn't say it out loud, but I was thinking in my mind. Richie, write this down. This is pretty good stuff. I was wanting to take notes from my own sermon. Now you see, that's God. That's not me. But just little things like that, we so see the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, and I yearn for that, to see it here in the ministries that we're involved in at home. And when I pastored, I didn't see it like that. And could it be that we have somehow barred him from doing what he wants to do? You may not know, but I did my major work in my doctoral studies in the area of pneumatology. That's just a fancy word for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And when I turned in my prospectus, which is what you have to turn in before you begin to write your dissertation to be accepted by the faculty and staff, my faculty advisor came to me and he said, "Rich, please don't write on the Holy Spirit." He said, "If you do, you're going to cause a theological firestorm that's going to consume both me and you, because you know Southern Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid because we've seen his ministry perverted so much by some of our brethren who take it to the extreme and make the Holy Spirit look foolish, and we're afraid of him. To now, even in mainline denominations, we know very little about him." So I want to take a passage of Scripture this morning and take just three phrases that the Apostle Paul used to try to give some substance to our lives personally, because I want to experience the refreshing presence of the Spirit of God on my life and in my life, not just when I'm in the jungle of Brazil, out of my comfort zone, where I know I'm totally dependent upon him, but even right here, when I'm in my comfort zone. And maybe the Spirit of God this morning is trying to lead us out of our comfort zone, Brother IB, so we can experience him. And one of my professors in seminary said this. He said, "It is at the point of the Holy Spirit of God that everything about God and salvation becomes real in the life of a believer." This is what he said. He said, because think about it. God the Father seems to be transcendent. That means way out there in heaven, in eternity, and hence far removed from us. God the Son seems to be far removed from us in history. He lived and was born 2,000 years ago. And we kind of think he's unknowable because of that. But the Holy Spirit of God is present and active in our lives today. So if we want to become familiar with the presence and the ministry of God's work today, right here where we are today in Patterson, Georgia in 2014, then we must become acquainted with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, again, it's at the point of the Holy Spirit of God, he is the focus of salvation. Now let me explain what I mean. When I poured myself through the Gospels, and specifically the book of Acts, I never found the apostles preaching a message like this. If you want to go to heaven when you die, then pray this prayer. Do you know, never in the apostolic preaching is the prospect of going to heaven after you die, or, Brother IB, avoiding hell. That is never used as the basis or the reason for faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Just isn't there. But we've made that the focus today, haven't we? Pick up our mainline evangelistic tracts and they'll ask a question like this. Do you know for certain you have eternal life and you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, see, the apostles didn't focus on that. This is what they said, and read it for yourself in the book of Acts. They would say, repent and believe. Be baptized and receive what? The Holy Spirit. Because you see, it's when a person has been forgiven of their sins by what Christ did for us on the cross, when we're washed and clean All of a sudden now we become a cleansed temple, a vessel, pure and holy. And all of a sudden now God can have with us what we lost in the Garden of Eden through sin, and that is a personal relationship. And that personal relationship is made real when a person is born again and the Holy Spirit of God invades their life. And guess what? He comes into our lives at that moment when you're born again, and he never, ever, ever leaves you. He's always there. And that's how we experience the reality of God and the blessings of salvation. It's through the ministry and in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. So let me lay a little bit of foundation before we look at that text in Galatians. Number one, let me say just a few things that are foundational about the Holy Spirit that we must know. Number one, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. Now, he doesn't have flesh and blood, bones and skin, but he is a person. The Bible describes him that way. I had another professor, and he was a rough, tough, gruff man. I was scared of him. I'm just going to tell you. I was afraid of him, Brother I.B. And he said this one day in class. He said, "Gentlemen, if I hear any of you in this class refer to the Holy Spirit as an it," he said, "I want you to gather up your books, leave my class, meet me at the registrar's office at the top of the hour to get your F for this course." Now, I was so afraid of him, I didn't say anything. He didn't have to worry about me saying something wrong, Brother I.B., because I didn't say anything. I was afraid he'd turn me into a pillar of salt if he just looked at me wrong, you know? He was that kind of man. But he's right. And today I still cringe when I hear somebody talk about the Holy Spirit and refer to him as an it. Jesus said he's a person. Referred to him as another just like him. The book of Acts talks about it. And the book of Acts says he's a person because there's a lot of things he can do. Number one, he can speak to us. He leads us. We can lie to him. We can grieve him. He can grieve. He has joy. He has all of these personal attributes that we could spend the rest of our time together on, but just suffice it to say he's a person, right? Number next, not only is he a person, but listen to me. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not an impersonal force or a messenger boy for God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, let me show you this one place in Scripture. I want you to see this because a lot of people really today have fallen into the heresy of thinking that he isn't it and just an impersonal force. Let me show you in Acts chapter number 5. We've got just a moment to look at this. I want you to see what it is that Peter said when Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, they sold some land. It may have been a half acre filled with turkeys. Who knows? If it was, it came at a premium price, didn't it? But look what Peter said. They acted like they sold it and gave all the money to the church. Peter knew they didn't. How'd he know? Well, the Spirit of God was active and alive in his life, and he just enlightened him. Now look what Peter says in verse 3. Ananias? Which one is it? We say Ananias, don't we? Yeah, okay, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You see that? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now let's see. Drop down with me to verse number 4. Look what Peter says here. He says, "You have not lied to men, but to who? God." Now Peter said just one verse 4, why has Satan filled your heart and lied to the Holy Spirit? Now he says here, why has Satan filled your heart and lied to God? Who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is who? God. Now, since the Holy Spirit is a person and since he's God, it is incumbent upon us as believers to learn how to relate to him as a person. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what we do as humans. We learn how to relate to one another. Heather and I have been married nearly 30 years, and I'm still learning how to relate to her. The woman's mind is more complex than that of the Spirit of God. So I'm still learning how to relate to her. But you see, and what that means is I'm learning the things she likes. I know the things she don't like. As a matter of fact, I'll probably have to walk back to Brother IB's house the day after saying that, because I know she don't like it, but I still can't help it. I'm still messed up. We have to learn to relate to one another. In the same way with the Spirit of God, we learn to relate to Him in order that, Brother Marshall, He not be grieved in our lives. But since He's God, we've got to learn to obey Him as God. You see, God is intended by us to be listened to, evaluated, and then make up our mind as to whether we're going to do it or not. Is that right? No, sir. God doesn't mince words. When He speaks, He intends for us to do what? Obey. Having said all that, let me take you to Galatians 5. Longest introduction you've ever heard. Shortest sermon you've ever heard. Sermon's going to be short. The introduction was long. Look at this in Galatians chapter number 5. Paul uses three phrases here that I want to pull out and talk about them very briefly for you, and then we're going to run. Look what he says in verse number 16. Underline this phrase. Walk in the Spirit. Underline that in your Bible. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how is it that we bring our lives under His influence where we experience Him to the degree here that we experience Him on the front lines of global missions? Here's one clue. There are three phrases in this text. Number one is walk in the Spirit. You could say walk by the Spirit, walk with the Spirit. However you'd like to translate that preposition, walk in the Spirit. Now, when I say walk in the Spirit, when Paul said walk in the Spirit, I think there were three presuppositions there. Number one, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, then you must be first in agreement with the Spirit. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And what's the answer? No. I mean, you can't walk very long with somebody who is in agreement with the direction you're going or in agreement over basic understandings. You're going to part ways at some point. So what do we agree with the Spirit if we're going to walk with Him? What do we agree with Him about? Everything. Everything about what He says about my life, about my response to His leadership and to the Word of God. And by the way, He never leads us to do something contrary to God's Word. He speaks to us through and in and with His Word, but nonetheless, He leads us in that direction. So when you walk in the Spirit, number one, it means, number one, you are in agreement with God about everything. But number two, the other presupposition that comes along with this is, when you walk with somebody, what does it indicate? It indicates that you're making progress. Isn't that right? I can't stand right here and say that I'm walking. Right now I'm not walking. What am I doing? I'm standing. And if I want to get over there, I can't just stand and expect all of a sudden to appear on that side of the platform. I've got to walk. And walk means I'm making progress. Ooh, look at here. I've made three steps. I'm already farther than I was just 20 seconds ago. I'm making progress. Another man said, walking in the Spirit, and I think this is critical. Walking in the Spirit is like riding a bicycle. Have you ever tried to get on a bicycle, put the kickstand up, and just sit on it? What's going to happen? You're going to fall. That's exactly right. Bicycles are not intended to be sat on, are they? They intended to take you somewhere. But once you start moving that bicycle, guess what happens? Your equilibrium comes into balance. You begin to make progress. And all of a sudden, you're going somewhere faster even than if you were on your feet. You see, that's how walking in, with, and by the Spirit is. Listen, Christians, we are never intended to be caught flat-footed. This is a journey. It's a walk. And as long as we're making progress, things come into focus. Equilibrium establishes. And we are moving somewhere. We're farther than we were the last time we met. That's what it's about, making progress. So can I ask you, Are you farther today than you were yesterday? Are you further today than you were last month or last year? It's about progress, because the Spirit doesn't lead us to sit or stand and go nowhere. Number three, I think there's also a presupposition here that there's a destination involved. If we're walking with the Spirit and we're in agreement with Him and we're making progress, guess what? He's taking us to a destiny. And you know where the Spirit always takes us? He takes us to the place where Christ is glorified. Because that's His job, to take us where Christ is glorified. So the destination of our life is the glory of Christ Jesus. That's where we're going. That's our destination. And you know, Heather and I are on the road a lot when we're home. I mean, we're all over the place. We left middle of last week. We'll get home middle of next week. Constantly going. And you know, sometimes I let her drive. And I try to take a nap. Doesn't work, but I try to. But even if I didn't know where we're going, I could look and tell you the road we're on, and I know pretty much where we're going. Even she said, I'm not going to tell you where we're going, just get in the car. I could tell by the direction she's going almost, the direction she's taking me by where we're going. It's the way it is with the Spirit of God. I promise you, He's always taking you towards a place where Christ is ultimately glorified. So this is what we do. Number one, this is my responsibility today, is to walk in the Spirit. And if I walk in the Spirit, guess what? Everything is taken care of. Maybe not the way I wanted it, but it's taken care of. Expression number two, look at this. In the same passage of Scripture. It comes in verse number 18. Paul says this. Here's the phrase I want you to underline. Led by the Spirit. Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, I'm focusing on these three phrases. Led by the Spirit. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, interesting. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, about verse number 13, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Do you know how you know that you're a child of God? It's because you are led by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going somewhere. You're going to arrive at a destiny. Now, this thing being led by the Spirit, let me bring it down to earth for you. Heather and I rescued an old bird dog from the pound. He was on death row. And we rescued that guy. Beautiful pointer. But he comes from a rough background. He's probably only 2 years old. But, you know, it's easy to tell that he was raised by a pack of wolves under a bridge in Henry County, Alabama. He has no couth at all. He has no culture. He just don't know things that dogs that have families know. He just don't know it. So we're watching this video one day about how can we get this dog under control. And we watch one of these expert dog whisperers. And you know what he said? He said the first step in training a dog is to teach him that he is not the leader in the relationship. I thought, my goodness, that's it. That's the way it is with our walk in the Spirit. And that dog trainer said, you put a leash on your dog and you take him up to the door and get ready to go out. He says, if he gets in front of you to go out, take the leash off, go back and sit down. He said, I don't care if you have to do that 70 times, you never open the door with him in the lead. Because if you open the door in the confines of your house and you let him be the leader, what do you think he's going to do to you when he gets outside where there's 1,000 distractions? He's going to drag you all over the place because he weighs 100 pounds. He's going to turn you upside down, run you where you don't want to go because he's the leader. You know what it is the Spirit of God has to do with us? The first As soon as we enter in this relationship, he has to teach us that you're not the leader. You are bought with a price. You are mine. And you're no longer going to call the shots in your life. I am. And you're going to be led by me. So when I say go this way, you go that way. When I say go this way, you go that way. If not, I can never open the door and let you out. Maybe that's why so many folks have such a small view of God, because they've never submitted to Him, and He can't open the door and let them out because they're trying to lead even in a small room with Him. And He wants us out in a wide open space under His leadership. And there's something else about this being led by the Spirit. The Lord taught me when our children were little, our youngest child, you have met him, Kipper's been up a couple times with us, he was addicted to Coca-Cola. I don't know how that happened. His mama snuck it to him while I wasn't watching, I guess. But he was already hyper, and you give him a Coca-Cola and he is off the chain. He'd never get out of the house because he's always thinking he's in control. You know what I mean? Well, one day we were in the house and he said to me, "Daddy, can I have a Coke?" And I said, "Sure, son." Well, that shocked him because he normally hears me say no. I said, "Well, sure, you can have a Coke." So I took him by the hand and we walked from the living room. The kitchen was over there. But instead of going into the kitchen, I turned to the right and took him down the hallway. Well, as soon as we started going down the hallway, he sat down, buried his heels into the carpet, because he knows when Daddy takes him by the hand down the hallway, he's normally going to get a little bit of discipleship training. You know what I mean? It's where the bedrooms are. So he began to resist, and I just began to pull harder. What he didn't know was about 15 seconds before he asked for a Coke, I had just opened one. I walked into the bedroom, took one sip, and I set it down on the dresser. And I came back out. I forgot about the Coke until he asked me, could he have a Coke? So now I'm dragging him down, and he's resisting with all he has. I pulled him into the bedroom, and I stood him up, and I said, right there on the dresser. His eyes lit up, and he ran and grabbed that thing, went sucking it down. Now here's the deal. He didn't trust my leadership. He thought I was taking him to give him a spanking when he asked for a Coke. He thought I misunderstood because we weren't going the way that he thought we ought to go. But here's the reality. It's the same way with the Spirit of God. You ask Him to do something in your life, but really what you're asking Him is do this, but do it my way. Let's go this direction. He says, I can do that for you, but we're doing it my way because I'm the leader. I know best. You may not think I'm taking you in the right direction, but I'm taking you to where you're going to get what you're asked for, your prize. And you know where our treasure is always hidden? In Christ. And I know enough about the Spirit of God to know that He never works like I think He ought to. And He always takes me to where Christ is, and we always find Him in a place where I least likely thought He would be, like the jungle of Brazil. One more phrase and I'm done. I promise you, we're going to get done. One more phrase. Look with me here in verse number 25. Underline this one. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, do you see that last phrase is translated walk in the Spirit? It's a completely different word than what Paul used as this translated walk in the Spirit in verse 16. Totally different word. Why it's translated the same, I don't know. Some translations bring it in differently, and the translations that do bring it in differently, this is what they say. If we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Do you know, any of you have that in a footnote, or have you ever seen that in another translation? Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, this is what it means. It means that we're not ahead of Him, we're not behind Him, we're in step with Him. It was used in the military, and you know what I mean by military terms. You ever been to a parade and you've seen a company of soldiers or Marines marching in formation? You get even with them, all you see is one man. There's 12 in the line, but all you see is one man because they're in perfect step. You know what I mean? You ever seen that? That's what this word means. It came from that military background. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, why are we to keep in step with the Spirit? Because do you know that in most of the miracles, if not all of them, what was miraculous about the miracle was not that God did. God can do anything. But it's the timing in which it occurs. Because God is never late. He is seldom early, but hear me, He's never late. So when the Spirit begins to speak to us and move us to do something, what are we to do? Are we to sit there and think about it and say, God, let me pray about it? It's always been funny to me. We're praying to the same God that asks us. What'd he do? Change his mind? He asks us to do it. And he wants us to respond immediately. Keep in step with him. Because it's the timing that's important. Because here's the deal. We're in step with the Spirit. We walk through the doors as they open. We go through them, they close. Walk through, open, close. We're in step with the Spirit. Most of you have been to downtown Jacksonville. I was down there the other day. We had our board meeting downtown Jacksonville. And Union Street has always been a fun street for me to drive. Sometimes it's fun. Because you know, first thing you come and you peel off I-95 south to the left. I like those south exits. They're usually right. But this one's left. You peel off that south exit and you get on Union Street. And as far as you can see down Union Street, every block or two blocks, there's a red light. Boom, 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 boom. Now, you peel off of I-95 and you're in sync at the right time. You hit the first red light green. You go through it. You hit the second one. You can go all the way down the length of Union Street without stopping. Boom. Right down Union Street. You hit. It's almost as if you're in time. Every red light turns green before you get to it. But I've also found, Brother Ibe, there's days I peel off of I-95 south, and I'm not in sync that day. The stars just didn't line up for me for some reason or another. It's one of those days. And I catch that first red light red. You can just count on it. You're going to catch most every other red light red. It takes forever to get down Union Street, and by the time I get down it, I am so frustrated I forgot what even I got on it for to begin with. It's the same way, keeping in step with the Spirit. Listen to me. He says something to us today. Hey, that was the Spirit of God leading me. I'm in step with him. The door opens. I walk through it. The next door opens because I'm walking with the Spirit of God. It's almost like being on the mats in front of Winn-Dixie where you step on it and the door opens. That's the timing. But look, Spirit says something to you. On the other hand, you say, well, let me think about this. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to do it. Step that first door, door's done closed. The window of opportunity is over because we're out of step with the Spirit. It's important, Paul says, if we're going to experience the reality of our salvation in a relationship with Christ, with God in Christ, then we must become familiar with the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So this is what I want to leave you with. What has the Spirit of God said to you recently? And I know he has because he's a person and he always speaks to his people. If he's not, then we've got a problem. He said something to you. So my question is, what are you going to do about it? If we're doing what Paul says, we'll keep in step with him. We'll surrender, relinquish control of our life. You are the leader, and I'm walking in step with you. So here's the invitation. I don't know what God's been doing in your life lately. I don't know what he's been saying. But whatever he's doing, now's the time to keep in step with him. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for these, my friends and family, at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And God, I know their heart. I know that they want to please you, they want to serve you, and they want to walk with you. And God, in this time of invitation, help us to be faithful to do just that. So as we surrender our lives and we give control, you are in the driver's seat. You are the leader. Help us to be faithful, to have the faith to keep in step with you no matter what it is you've said today. Maybe you have said something to someone about being born again, and today's the day you're calling them to yourself. God, may today be the day when we surrender control. Maybe you've said something to someone about reconciling a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Could today be the day? Maybe you've said something to someone about, as we enter this season of mission, about missions, about how they can contribute to the expansion of your kingdom around this globe. God, I pray today would be the day that they would be obedient. So no matter what you have said, God, may we practice giving you control here in the house. Because if we can't do it here in the house, we'll never be able to submit when we get out there in that big world where all of those distractions are competing for our attention. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask Brother IB to come and stand down front. And if God has spoken to you, the Spirit of God has led you to do something today, it may be that you can't do it because what you have to do is not here in the building. But I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to step out and walk with the Spirit. Just come and take Brother IB by the hand. Just say, Brother IB, the Spirit of God has led me to do this, and I just want you to know that I'm going to do it. Because when you have somebody that you're accountable with, somebody else that knows about it, you're more likely to follow through with it tomorrow. That's walking in the Spirit. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. So if God has spoken to you today, won't we practice what we've learned and keep in step with Him as Brother IB is waiting here to receive you. Father, bless as we surrender to you, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen, Brother Orville.